turn with me back to Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9, if you have a companion Bible, the number of page is 1116. And we ended up with the 8th verse the last time that we were in 9. And we're going to go through at least some of the 11th chapter as we picked up in chapter 8. But this was kind of an important section, I felt like, that we needed to look at, because as we go through this, Jehovah has chosen Ezekiel to be a prophet to his people that got carried away in the first wave of the conquest of Jerusalem. And they were there without a prophet, because Jehovah had raised Jeremiah, you remember, and the people got carried away. Some of them got carried away in different times, and of course, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back twice more and get people out of that area and carry them into captivity into Babylon. And so he raised up Ezekiel, and you know, we started out with him seeing the cherubim in chapter 1, and of course in chapter 10 it deals with those cherubims again, and he gives some other descriptions in 10 that really don't exactly correspond with what he saw the first time. But let's don't get too bent out of shape about that, because, you know, if you were there, if you just happened to be somewhere, and one of these, we'll call them for a minute, we'll call them creatures. I like to call them God's beings. But if they showed up in your presence, I think you would probably have a pretty hard time of describing them even today.
Yeah.
Much less 500 years ago,
yeah, exactly.
520 years ago. So don't ever forget that, too, because, you know. But here's what, if you haven't been following us, and I hope you have, here's what's happened. Ezekiel had the elders that had been carried off in his house. And one of these cherubim showed up, or a cherub showed up and picked Ezekiel up and carried Ezekiel back to the temple area and to Jerusalem. And Jehovah is showing Ezekiel the things that Judah, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, did in the temple area there. And part of that is going to be corrected, but part of that, he's going to set Jerusalem on fire, not with man's fire, but with God's fire. And he's going to do that before Ezekiel. And also, you remember that he brought a scroll, or caused the scroll to come down to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel had to eat the scroll. And it was written on both sides of the parchment, or whatever it was made out of. And so God's word entered into Ezekiel through his mouth and down to his stomach. And then the words of Jehovah entered into his ears. So you see, the Holy Spirit wasn't working at that time with Ezekiel, but Jehovah himself was working with Ezekiel. And so this is for a witness. So Ezekiel is going to be both a witness and a prophet to these people help there in captivity, or is there away from home. And so we left off with the punishments that was to be carried out because of what the children of God did in the temple and in Jerusalem. And it wasn't a beautiful sight. And God would tell Ezekiel, you know, look around and I'll show you something greater and worse. I mean, when you're talking about greater, we're talking about worse. Okay?
Greater sin.
So it's a greater iniquity. It goes from one thing to another and right on down. Now, there's going to be some questions come up if we get far enough along in 10. Because I think God himself is going to take care of part of this. And the other part of with Jerusalem is going to be taken care of by six supernatural beings. You know, and we talked the last time about one of them having an inkwell. I don't know if it was one of the six or if it was an extra one. But God had told them to bring their weapons of destruction, and one of them had an inkwell. And he had it kind of like a holster on his side. And he was to go through Jerusalem and mark everybody with that was still kind of in line with God to a certain extent, and that they would not get slaughtered. But the other people was going to be taken out by these people. They had the weapons of destruction. And so that was what this guy's deal was. Well, we find that in Ezekiel 10, it still talks about the man clothed with linen or woven clothing, which was pretty rare, I think, at that time. Because quite a lot of this stuff was skins and so on. But there was things that was made out of linen, but it wasn't a large practice, I guess, that went on in those days. So we've learned a lot, you know, just by going over these few things. We've learned quite a bit, but then there's quite a bit yet to go. So let's go down and pick up with verse 9. And today's study is study 91, and today's date is June the 22nd, 2116.
Today is the 22nd.
I said 22nd, yeah.
22nd,
2016. Okay. And this is, again, the study of walk. Now, a lot of times we won't see the word walk here, but we'll see the word go used by Jehovah. And the word go is Yahweh in the Hebrew, and it is God telling or giving instructions or orders, to do something. And so we'll just kind of sit here and take the bridle off the horse and go ahead and get involved in our study. Then said he unto me, that verse, that chapter, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, you see, this is what the chosen ones of God are now saying. The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. So this is the shape that Israel had gotten themselves into. And the Lord kind of abandoned his house because of what they were doing within it. And you know, the more we look at this, and the more that Ezekiel sees it, the more he realizes this. So he said, Jehovah spoke to me, he said unto me, the iniquity, or the heavy sin of the house of Israel, my chosen, including Judah, both Israel, including the other two tribes, Judah in particular, is exceeding great. And there it means it is lower degree to degree or upon degree. It just, the things get worse and worse. And the land is full of blood. It overrunneth with the perverseness of the things that these people were doing, and God is going to require their blood. Okay? Said the city is full of perverseness. So, that perverseness is 4297. It's mutha, and it means a stretching. So, it got so bad that they were really stretching what they were doing. It had gotten beyond normal. It was way beyond normal in that sense. You know, we in the South use the word stretch a lot of times, and it means, you know, when you're talking about somebody stretching the truth, which means tell a lie, that you'll go way beyond your means to do that, to make a point. And this is what they had done. In their idolatry, they had gone way beyond what, I guess, the expectation of God was. They had went really way beyond that, because you don't ever catch him off guard, but you didn't ever. I think he thought they'd never go that far, but they did. Okay, so it is to go beyond the limit. God's limit, way beyond God's limit, with the iniquity that was there. It was just terrible. Okay? And if you go back to verse 4, and you look at 4, it says, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of all the men that sigh, and that cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So, he had already proclaimed this. And then, you know, when you get to verse 9 here, you read, for they say the Lord hath forsaken the earth. And this was Israel's excuse. And Israel's excuse was that Jehovah had turned his back, that Jehovah had turned his back in verse 9, and that he didn't see, and the Lord seeth not. So Jehovah no longer is really looking. That's just not the case. Jehovah knew all the time what was going on, because he was showing all of this to Ezekiel. And it was, going getting worse and worse. Then we get to verse 10. And it says, and for me also, Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but while I will recompense their way upon their head. So, you know, it talks about in 10 about some of the things that you see in 5, where it said unto the others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither ye have pity. So this is the way God was working with this one individual that had the marking stick with the inkwell, dressed in linen. He was different from the rest of them. Now, I don't know if they were 6 total or where he made 7 total. But, you know, this is the situation. So he said, and behold the man, well, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. He said, I will, as for me also, I will have my vengeance. Mine eyes shall not spare, or not let them be spared, or neither will I have pity. So he says, no one will be spared. Doesn't matter if it's age, sex, standing, or whatever. If you don't have the mark, you're going to go down. Okay? He said, but I will recompense, I will pay back, or I will finish their way. And their way there is 1870. And it's direct, almost like direct. If you're looking for a way, you're looking for direction. And I think that's where we get part of our word for direct. Okay. And that's their way is manner of life. And a manner of life is in the sense as we know it in today's age, and we know it when we get in on into the New Testament. We call our walk the manner of life. And you know, it can be Halak or Yalak. It can be ever how man desires, or if he's following the directions of God, God will show him the way. So he says in 10, I will pay back, or I will finish their way or their manner of life in death upon their heads. So these that he's going to send out to do this slaughter, they're going to do their job, and it doesn't matter if they're children, if they're maidens, if they're elderly, if they're widows or widowers, it doesn't matter. It, you know, it's what they understand and how they see God and His dealings now at that time, because Ezekiel's been carried back, you see. In that situation. And so we get to verse 11. This is the last verse of chapter 9. It says, and behold the man clothed with linen, which hath the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter. This is what the man clothed with linen said. Reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. So he has followed the orders of Jehovah. He has went through Jerusalem and that surrounding area, and he has marked everybody evidently. And he had to be supernatural in order to be able to do that within a given period of time. He reported the matter or given accounting. Before Jehovah, he gave an accounting. He said, I have done or obeyed according as you have ordered me. I have done that. And so now Jehovah knows through the words of this one dressed in linen that he is ready to get into the next phase of this thing about taking vengeance and slaying these people that don't have the mark. Then we get to chapter 10, and it's kind of like it changes gear a little bit. And Ezekiel, again, is dealing with that, basically that he saw in chapter 1 and the very first part of chapter 2. And there's two directions here to go. You have a general direction or a general descriptions, and then you have peculiar descriptions. Something that tells you things that maybe he didn't tell you before. But then the other thoughts and sights are in the peculiar realm that gives you a greater understanding of what he's seen. And it deals with his eyes in verses 1 through 4. And then it deals with ears in verse 5. It deals with what he heard. And then it goes back to the eyes again. And he says, this is Ezekiel speaking, and he says, "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne." So here we're going to start off again, kind of in reverse order from what he saw over there in chapter 1, because he saw the throne and the glory later. But here he starts off with the appearance of a throne. He said, "Then I looked." Ezekiel is seeing in detail here now. He is doing this. And I want to think that, well, we're looking at it some, 2,000 years later, plus the 520 years before Christ. And so here we are reading this and trying to understand and get a view of what he saw and what he understand. And it's going to be in a direct relationship with what has went on in the temple area. And I hope I'm right, and I hope I don't want to lead nobody wrongly, but I think this, the way I see it and understand it, this is the way it's working. He said, "Then I looked, and behold." Okay, we're going to look at that first. Behold here, when you see the word behold, it gives you a sense of emphasis. There's an emphasis on something. So the emphasis here is on what Ezekiel, seeing in detail, saw in the outworking of God's plan. So the cherubim's going to be involved in this detail also. Now before it wasn't that way. Ezekiel was told to look this way or look that way. Or he carried him to a door or carried him to a place. But now, it's the cherubim is going to take a part in this also. So he says, "In the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims." So there's an expanse or an area that was up or over, above, or beyond the head, or the roshi of the cherubims. The Hebrew for the head is roshi in this sense, of the cherubims. Okay? There appeared over them, as it were, okay, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of the throne. Okay, the sapphire stone there is a true gem. And we've understood from way back in chapter 1 and verse 26, when he mentioned this there, the sapphire stone was generally understood to be a deep blue color, but also a sapphire stone can be white. And I don't know if that's what the Great White Throne is made out of or not. But I imagine it could be.
Pretty good guess there.
Okay. So,
good connection.
So this was, you know, what he saw, and he says, it was as the appearance or the likeness or the image of, it looked like, if you will, a throne. And a throne is the seat of true authority. You know, in any kingdom, any place that has monarchy, they are generally the ones that are in charge. They have the authority to speak the law. And I think it's going to be the same way with Christ. When he sits on David's throne, he can speak what he, and that will in turn become law.
Amen.
In that sense.
With a rod of iron.
Right. And so here we're looking at a seat of true authority, regardless of what the color is. Okay. Now, verse 2. And he says, and he spake unto the man clothed with linen. I don't know if this is the same one or if it's another being, but I assume it was the one who did the marking of the people. Now, you know, this assuming here is, you know, you can be 50-50, but
in argument that it is.
But in this situation, I seem to think that it is. Said he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub. And you gotta look at this and realize that now here's the word cherub, which is singular. And we know the cherubim are four, and the four work as one. But guess what? Now you have one that can, that maybe is doing the directing and doing the viewing, and where he goes, he's like a Black Hawk helicopter pilot when he turns his head, what everything else goes with it. Okay? Said he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, singular, and fill thine hand, singular, with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. So you see, this guy clothed with linen has already went through the city and marked everybody that needs to be marked. And so I'm feeling that he's the same one, because he's done been there. You know, he's done been around. So let's break this down a little bit. And he spake, Jehovah gives voice unto him, just like he does unto Ezekiel here. unto the man. So it's directed unto this man, and this man is called an Ish. Okay? Clothed with linen. Okay, he's one of the supernatural ones. This is the only one I know that's clothed with linen. And said. So, what he's saying here is the orders that he is going to give him. He says, go in. Okay, there's the word go. Go there, Yolak. I'm directing you to do something. And it's going to cause you to move. Go in, enter, Yolak, between or amid the wheels. See, there was a wheel under each one of the four. Or with. Now I say not under, but beside. Each one of the four. And all wheels ain't the same. Well, I've learned that too. So, he says, even under the cherubim. Okay. The cherub again is singular. And the wheels there, here in verse 13, they're different Hebrew word form in verse 2 and in verse 13. And here it's the whirling wheels. And they're spoken of here, heavenly flight. It is Galgal, G-A-L, G-A-L. And you find it also in a couple of places in Psalms and also in other places where it's mentioned there. Where cherubims is mentioned. And it's under the cherubim singular. So under one of them here, under this one, is what I would call a box of God's fire. And it's not man's fire, but it's like a firebox. And the firebox contains coals of fire that never goes out. And it is a fire that will completely destroy something. It's not something that will change the molecular structure of a pile of stuff, but it can do away with it completely.
Take it out of existence.
Yeah. So, This is a little different stuff. And then let's just call it God's fire for, and if you want to call it something else, that's your great privilege. He told him to go in between the wheels of the Galgals, and this is the whirling wheels, into the box of God's fire, and fill thy hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims. Okay. So he said, get a handful of the ever-burning fire of God, and fill thy hand with coals of fire, this ever-burning fire of God that is amid the cherubims, plural. Okay? And he says that scatter, this is to toss or to spread, like you would sow grain. And to scatter them over or around the city. And my view of this, man, would it only take a handful?
Yeah, probably so.
But you see, with God and the power that God generates within these things and stuff, we as human beings can't really make a determination of the power that exists within that.
Exactly. This God we're talking about.
Yeah. Yeah. So I just put only will take a handful. And I thought, well, I might need to put a little exclamation point with that in order to get us to see what's going on
here. Real cream, a little dab will do you. Right?
Yeah. And it says, and he went in my sight. And Ezekiel is saying, yeah, and I was a witness to this also. But he doesn't do it right away. I mean, he does, but there's a little time lapse in here because we haven't got up to exactly when he does it yet. He says in verse 3 then, now the cherubim stood on the right side of the temple or the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Okay? So here we are, we're still in the temple. Ezekiel hasn't been carried away from the temple yet, or out of the temple. Okay? And so he is standing in amidst all this stuff that the children of God have polluted with idols. Let's not forget that either, because that's very important to this understanding of this going on here. So now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house. I don't know which way they were looking. But the man went in to where these cherubims were standing. And I guess immediately, it doesn't say, but the cloud filled the inner court. Now, we've got to talk about this a minute. So he says, now, or at that time, the cherubims, and that's the four, as we've talked about in chapter 1 and also here in 10, they stood up on the right side of the house. They were upright of the house, or of the temple. They were on the right side of the temple, and the house there is 1004, and the Strong's, and that is Bayith. Okay. And it said, when the Ish entered in, or went in. So he went in between, where it's going in, between the cherubims, but guess what? He's going to get what he went after, but he's not going to get it the way that Jehovah really put forth, because these cherubims are in control of what they have. Do you understand God's way of doing things with His beings? That when He gives them something to do, they are in control of that? Okay, we've got to remember that as we go along with our study, or it won't make good sense. They're in control. And the cloud filled the inner court. Okay, we got a note here that we need to think about. When it talks about cloud, smoke, or fire, this is the symbols of the presence of God for mankind. Mankind can't withstand the presence of Jehovah without it being in some form of a covering. Okay. And it said the cloud filled or sated, filled up, sated the inner court. And the inner court is surrounded by a wall or a fence. And so within this inner court, that whole area in that inner court was just filled with the cloud. All of a sudden, it just become full of the cloud.
On the inside of the building.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Okay, so here we are. Let me turn my notes over. Okay, in verse 4. And it says, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, singular, and stood over the threshold of the house of the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. So the court, when the cloud moved to the threshold or the entrance of the temple, it could be an entrance, could be an exit, or could be either one or both. Okay? But when it talks about the glory of the Lord, the glory of Jehovah, it is the bow that we see as a rainbow. And you know, when we all see a rainbow, we're all stricken by it. Even today. You know, and there's all been all kinds of story about the rainbow. But it is actually, you're looking at about the most that you can see in this age that you and I live in now of the glory of God. It is something that we cannot, what I want to say, you know, we can shoot water up and make a kind of a rainbow, but that's not anything really
full
compared to the full
of the
spectrum
light.
Of the light that's being seen, because that is the light of God shining through the stuff that God uses to give us a view of His glory. And it was the boat.
The gay community have taken the rainbow as their symbol.
Yeah, okay. So, you know.
Slap in the face.
Yeah. But, yeah, Satan uses these same situations. Okay. So, the rainbow of color, the glory of God, went up or rose from the cherubim's singular. It went away from the cherub. And it stood over the threshold. It standeth up above the entrance or exit of the temple. And the temple was filled or sated with the cloud or with the presence of God. And in that situation, when that happens, even in the temple area, when God chooses to enter one of the chambers in the temple area, there is no room for man or priest in that room. It is God alone. Remember that. Always remember that there's no room for man, there's no room for priest. Doesn't matter. You know, there's no room. When it's sated, it was filled. They can't hold anything else. But God's greatness. Okay. And the court was full. No space for any other thing. And the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And this is talking about the bow of Jehovah. You know what I think he's doing there in that court? This was the first thing that he showed Ezekiel when they found the door to it and they broke into that court, because they had made a secret passage into that thing, and they had carved and painted on the walls of that inner court where nobody else could go and see it except the ones that they wanted to see it. And now the glory of God is in there, and I think that, and you agree or disagree, but I think that he is cleaning up that inner court there with his presence, that he is erasing or doing away with everything that was there that they used for idolatry worship in that situation. Now, again, you can agree with that or disagree with it, but I think he took it upon himself to do that, because you see the presence of God is moving in the temple there. It's doing work. Okay? That's what he saw. Now, we get down to chapter 5 and we get down to what he heard. Ezekiel, we're talking about here. And it said, and the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even unto the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. So evidently, you know, when God speaks, walls can't hinder this. In nothing that man has put up can hinder anything that God wants to be heard. So the sound, or the movement of the sound, of the cherubim's wings as about to depart or to lift off in flight was heard. And I think about this as, you know, as we sometimes go and put up a landing zone for somebody that's been hurt or in dire straits, and they will not land the helicopter, you know, without some kind of a fire apparatus being there just in case they have a problem. And I kind of look at this as being that when they bring a helicopter in and lands, that it has to rev up, that it has to come to speed before it can lift off. And I think this was the cherubim's wings. Whenever they touch each other's wings, there's something within that. There's power that's being transferred from the wheels, because it says the spirit's in the wheels. It goes through the wings of these beings, and it multiplies, evidently, exponentially, it multiplies to a point to where they can do whatever they need to do. Now, that's my view. You know, you may disagree with that. And it said, even to the outer court, or even through walls, as the voice of El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And it's talking here about not the Creator. He says, when he's speaking. And it's not the Creator, but it's the grace and giver. It's the giver of grace. It is grace, and it is the giver. It is the one that is the supplier of needs, all of our needs. The all-bountiful one, if you look in the appendixes, that's what it will give you. Okay. In verse 5, so that's what he heard. He heard this loud voice, and he said, it doesn't matter if it's on the other side of the wall or what it is, you're not going to not hear it. That it was like the voice of the Almighty God when he's speaking. Verse 6. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels and from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. Okay, we're back to the wheel business again, and we're back to the fire business again. So we took a little side trip. Okay. So it came to pass. He said, after witnessing with his eyes and ears these things, we go back with Ezekiel to the other half of this event in reverse order to see the remainder of what is said here about the cherubims in particular. Okay? It says that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. Okay? So Jehovah ordered this Ish, the man clothed in linen, the supernatural one, and this is what he said to him. Take fire, or take the coals from between or amid the Galgal, the wheels. And it's these that are associated with wind movement. Associated with the earth. Okay? From between the cherubims. So he was ordered to go to the firebox of God. Then he went in, or he entered, and stood beside the wheels. And it's the wheels that turns around. This is the wheels that is a wheel within the wheel. It's kind of like a gyro. You know?
That's the one
in Revelation. The word pronounced in the Hebrew there is Ophan. O-P-H-A-N. Ophan. Ophan. The P-H is pronounced as an F, I guess. Ophan. Okay. And it's meaning to turn round. Or it's the wheel within the wheel in that sense. Then we get to verse 7. And he said, and one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims into the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof and put it into the hands. H-A-N-D-S. God told him to stretch forth a hand. But here it says that the cherub did that, and he got it, and he put it in the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. So you see, there's a little bit of difference in these things here. Was he talking about a cherub's handful or the Ish's handful?
Yeah.
And it was evidently the cherub's handful, because the man was not going to be allowed to reach his hand into the fire of God, but he could hold it. But you see, the cherub had control of the fire of God, even though God said to use it. The cherub has control. See, God gives, it's like God giving Adam dominion. You know, it's kind of the same situation. Okay, let's break this down a little bit. He said in one cherub, this, and I asked the question here. He said he stretched forth his hand. Is that stretched there really literal, or is it figurative? Did he had to reach? Could he extend out beyond where it needed to go? Everything's possible with God now. Think about that. Okay. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims into the fire, or the firebox that was between the cherubims. See, he didn't let the man clothed in linen do it. He got it himself. Okay. So they could evidently whatever this fire was needed to be used for, they could share it, evidently, because it was between the four of them, but one of them, in this case, was in charge, the cherubim, God's being. and removed thereof, and placed it into the hands, plural, of the Ish, who took it. So he received the fire in his hands and went out. And evidently, he was going to the city of Jerusalem to spread or sow it over the city to burn the city up. Okay? And so we get to 8. And it said, there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. So, you know, they had 4 wings. They had 2 that they would stretch out is in the sense of movement or travel. And then they had 2 that kind of seemingly protected their body or being. And under the wings, over their body, was the appearance of hands like men have. But their one handful filled up the hands of the Ish. Okay? So, and they said, and there appeared or became visible in the cherubims, God's beings, the shape, which is the form of a human hand under their wings or beneath their body wings. And we'll do one more. Verse 9, which left off with verse 8 in chapter 9, so we'll leave off with verse 9 in chapter 10. We're running out of time. He said, and when I looked, behold the 4 wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by each cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a burial stone, burial stone. So in 9, it says, and when I looked, behold. So the emphasis was on these wheels, because this was where they were getting their, this was where the spirit of that group was. It was in the wheels. The earth movers, the Ophan, Aphan, the 4 wheels by the cherubims, or by God's beings, one wheel by being by one cherub, and another wheel being by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a burial stone. And burial is 8658. And it's pronounced Tarshish, kind of like Tarsus. But it's Tarshish. And it's called, they were called Tarshish stones. And the Companion Bible says it was like as probably what we would call topaz in that sense. So, they was colored all these things. It wasn't just kind of like we would walk up and look at an old army tank or something, a drab or a camouflage type color.
It was colorful. We couldn't stand it.
Yeah, it was. It was a very, very colorful thing. See, and all these colors that God presents to us through these prophets and spokesmen that He has, I think they did a very great job of explaining things that, you know, we can look better than 2,000 years back and see.
If you'll notice, the Spirit seemed to lead them to use things for comparison that still exist.
Yeah.
Even then and even now.
Yeah. Well, these movements that they do, and we ain't really got into the movements yet, but the movements, it said that, it goes on to say here, and I'll just get ahead of myself a little bit, But it says here that they had heads with four faces. And one was a man, one was an ox, one was a lion, and one was an eagle. Well, now he's changed it a little bit. And he said one had the face of a cherub. I don't know. And he said whichever way the cherub looked, that's the way they went. And they always went in a straight line. And they never had to turn. It was like boom, they could be there, and boom, they could be back. Whatever they needed to do, it was kind of an instantaneous thing. You know, it was the speed of light. And so these vehicles, if one of them showed up today, it would be, it would have UFO wrote all over everything around in the world today. Because it's something that nobody in modern day terms has ever seen. You know. But he's made a very good description of these. And see, he's telling us now how they were going to be used. And they were being used in that temple area. And I think that God used it to clean up that court, where they had carved and painted on them walls the stuff that they had done for their own particular purpose. And that's the reason the glory of God moved from one place to the other place, in order to clean this thing up. Because I don't think he was going to ask any man to come back in there and to do anything that would cause him to think about these things that he was going to do away with. I don't think God would tempt man again like that. Now, I think he took it upon himself at that point to do that part of that cleaning. Now, the other stuff, you know, these guys looking at the east and looking at the sun, as the sunrise, they wouldn't be anything that he'd have to do other than change the men. And he certainly was going to do that. And all that kind of stuff, see, sir. So, the thing is, there was what we would consider written in stone. In that situation, God's going to take care of himself, I think. And the rest of it, when he does away with the people that are no more used to him, then that's going to take care of the rest of the stuff. And that makes sense. Because I don't think he would send somebody in there to change that wall or to do something because of all these images that was still up there. They would get to wondering again, well, what's this all about, you know?
Girl, for him to take that away is nothing.
Well, that wouldn't be anything.
That's nothing.
Wouldn't be anything. But see, he's going to get the people to come back in and to rebuild the stuff that has been torn down or taken away. And so if he takes this away from their sight, they're not going to see it again. They're not going to, these new people that are coming back in 70 years are not going to be, he's not going to allow them to be reminded of it, in, not in the temple, I wouldn't think. So you might disagree with that, but I, because he says in other places that he left or he abandoned the temple or he abandoned his house because of what they had done. And he couldn't live in the presence of it. So if he can't live in the presence of it, he can certainly destroy it to that point to where when these people come back, they can refinish it again and never know it was there. Amen. So that's basically the study. I hate to leave these things kind of in the middle of a study, but you know, we only have so much time, and so in order to stay within the time frame, we go as far as we can, and then we stop. But there's a world of stuff here that we need to know. I mean, you know, we as the members of the body of Christ, we like Ezekiel need to understand what was going on here.
A lot of it too.
Yes, sir, there sure is. So I thank you for your time and understanding. A lot of it seems like we're going over and over it, but, you know, now we're putting the parts together. We're putting the cherubim in the temple area, you know, and that's something that I'd never thought about before. And all that, so... You know, I remembered about the cherubims being in the edge of the garden, to keep the way of the tree of life. But, you know, I never really thought very much about it being within the temple area. But certainly God can use at his disposal of what, you know, whatever he has.
Amen.
And we need to remember that, and we need to not to limit it to just what we know. We need to look at it in terms that he could certainly use it for any and all purposes that he needs to do. So thank you again, and we'll continue on. And I hope you don't get kind of bogged down with all this, but it's a wonderful thing. I really looked at Ezekiel and I said, boy, I don't know about this, but the more I get involved in it, the more interesting it is.
Yeah.
And I can't just walk away from it. It's hard to do.
That's
but
a good book, it pulls you in.
If you ever have any questions about how God used Nebuchadnezzar and how God used Daniel and them, you have to have the groundwork of some of this stuff in order to get some of that. And I hope this is kind of a springboard that we can use for that particular purpose. So thank you again. God bless you. Continue to pray for us. Mama Ann's doing a little better. And thank the Lord for that. I can only say, you know, something's changed.
Yeah.
And pray that it'll continue to be a help. And that we can get back to a little more of a normal routine rather than doing that. We get back to the general rather than the particular here. So thanks again. And turn it back over to Ryan.